For this seventh study in the book of Hebrews, we are continuing in our specialization within our treatment of the book on the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament, because the Old Testament occurs so frequently in the book of Hebrews. I think there are 37 direct quotations, and at least one of those quotations in each of the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews. In past treatments of the Old Testament and the New Testament with reference to Hebrews, we've underscored the fact that the New Testament is built on the Old Testament in keeping with what Augustine said so many years ago: the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old is made plain in the New. We've also pointed out that there are different kinds of relationships between the Old and the New, in that if we think in terms of building blocks, many pieces of the New Testament are taken from the Old Testament as textual or literary building blocks. There are theological correspondences, of course. There are analogies across the Testaments where the New Testament, for example, says, what I'm talking about here is like something in the Old Testament. And then we have quotational relationships between the Testaments, and that's what we're concentrating on. Although, actually, when we get to quotations, when we treat quotations and study them, the structural and theological and analogical features are also present, too. We've also mentioned a number of reasons why we should study quotations, aside from the fact that so much of the New Testament is built on the Old Testament. But we get a lot of insights. We find out how the Holy Spirit was creating the New Testament and the Old Testament too, when we see the correspondences. We learn a lot about theology. We learn a lot about the importance of the Old Testament. Jesus himself, for instance, quoted frequently from the Old Testament, and so do the New Testament writers. And then, unfortunately, the study of the Old Testament and the New Testament has been neglected a great deal over the centuries, and so we want to try in our small way to remedy that. We also looked at introductory formulas, which can be sometimes rather lengthy or very, very simple. And so we have formulas such as, haven't you read, or it stands written, or this was done, this happened to fulfill what was said in the Old Testament. Or we may have shorter introductions, or no introductions at all, no introductory formulas, but we may have short ones such as and, or for, or and again, or because, just simple little introductions. And as I said, sometimes there are no introductory formulas at all. We've mentioned that 278 Old Testament verses are used in the New Testament in some 352 New Testament verses. The numbers aren't the same because sometimes those quotes are used in more than one place. And for the New Testament, this amounts to about one verse out of every 22 and a half verses, or around 4.4%. of New Testament verses are quotations from the Old. And we've also mentioned that while New Testament writers may change the wording and appear to change the meaning of the quotes from the Old Testament that they use, we will find in every case that the New Testament writers remain true to the intent of the Old Testament passage that they are quoting, although there may be variations from the exact words in the Old Testament. Well, today we're going to do a comparison, walk through a comparison of four passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and three from the New, concentrating particularly on one that's found in the New. And I've laid these out for you, if you have your notes, at the top of page 5. The first passage is Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. We're going to go back and look at that, read that in context. And then Romans 1, 16 and 17, which many biblical writers believe is the most significant, theologically significant quotation of Habakkuk 2 in the New Testament. And then also words from Habakkuk 2 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, which I have not put in the layout here for you, in part because the words are the use of the Old Testament there, the use of Habakkuk by Paul, is so similar to his use in Romans 1. But we'll mention it from time to time as we go through our steps of analysis and comparison here. To be absolutely complete, we would need to draw Galatians 3:11 into our study, but to make it a little simpler, we'll, for the most part, leave it out. So let's launch into this comparison by turning first to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And the context of the source of the New Testament quotes in Habakkuk 2 is very important. What we have here is a book written toward the end of the 7th century BC, just before the Babylonian captivity. And Habakkuk is wondering about God's purposes and his blessing of Israel. Essentially, he asks the question, when are you going to bless Israel? So let's read the first few verses of Habakkuk 1, and then we'll jump to various places in the first chapter and on into chapter 2. Habakkuk 1:1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And so here's God's answer to Habakkuk's question, which turns out to be superficial. It's a good question, but it doesn't really consider the purposes of God. And so, in essence, God comes back to Habakkuk and says, I'm going to send punishment on Israel in order to fix the situation that you're concerned about. So verse 5 of Habakkuk 1, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. And he goes on to describe them. And obviously the point is that he is going to raise up the Babylonians to come and punish, hurt Israel. So verse 12, Habakkuk comes back and he's perplexed. And he says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. And in essence, his answer is, how can you, a good God, even touch this people, Babylon, and much less use them against your people that you have chosen, Israel? And so at the beginning of chapter 2, we find Habakkuk rather proudly saying, okay, I posed a question to God and I think I've got him stumped. How can he use this unclean people to punish Israel? Israel is God's elect nation. He can't do that. And so, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Well, here's God's answer, and I'm sure it's not at all what Habakkuk expected. But by the Spirit of God, Habakkuk recorded what God told him here as an answer. Then the Lord replied. Now, what we have here is what we find often in the Old Testament, where there is information about a current instance current historical situation that also applies to something in the future, because the future situation is parallel in some way to the current situation. So, verse 2 goes on, God's answer to Habakkuk, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." So God is saying there is to be publication of my answer. "For the revelation awaits an appointed time." Revelation of what? Well, the answer to Habakkuk's question about how he could use this unclean people, Babylon, against Israel. So God says the answer is bigger than you thought, Habakkuk. It really is quite a big thing. It's a revelation that awaits an appointed time. And we learn from one of the quotes the meaning of this, and that is from Hebrews 10, the way the writer of the Hebrews uses it under the leading of the Spirit, that this revelation is not fulfilled in Habakkuk's time. In fact, it isn't even fulfilled yet in our time. But we wouldn't know that from this. One of the values of looking at the Old Testament quotation of this in the New. "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. So this reaches all the way to the end times. And it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." Now notice here that God's words, recorded by Habakkuk, speak of a revelation that in verse 4:3 is called an it. It, that is, the revelation, presumably the revelation of what it means to bring Babylon upon Israel and the spiritual implications of that and God's working with Israel. And we're not going to read it, but he goes on to talk about the guilt of Israel and the validity of what God is doing in bringing Babylon on Israel. Verse 4. And now we have a movement away from the larger answer, the larger revelation of the answer to Habakkuk's question. And he zeroes in, God zeroes in on the behavior of people in the calamity that God is going to bring. So, verse 4, "See, he is puffed up." Now, what is startling here, quite unusual in terms of reading a text, this "he" is not identified. We don't know who the he is from anything that's gone before, but we learn it from within the text itself that follows. "See, he is puffed up." Who's the he? You'll get the answer in a moment. "His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith." Now we have to see two different people in verse 4. "He is puffed up, his desires are not upright." That's one person. "But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him." This is the evil person. "He's arrogant, never at rest, because he is as greedy as a grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." Well, this appears to be a Babylonian. It appears to be one of the attackers. He's puffed up. He has wrong, unrighteous desires. But he is contrasted with the righteous person. The righteous will live by his faith. So this is really at the core of the answer to Habakkuk. What are you going to do? How can you bring this people on us? And God's answer is not really what Habakkuk expected. He says, well, there's the Babylonian who is puffed up and arrogant. But what I expect you and other Israelites to do is to live by faith. It's all in the context of this calamity, the impending Babylonian invasion, which took place a few years after what we're seeing recorded here. God's conversation with Habakkuk's conversation with God. So now we have two kinds of people in this invasion. The invader who's puffed up, unrighteous desires, and we have God's ideal of the righteous person. The righteous will live by his faith. All right? So there's the Habakkuk 2 passage that is quoted three times in the New Testament. Now let's look at Romans chapter 1, and I've quoted enough here for you in your notes. You can turn to your biblical text if you want, but there's enough here for our purposes that I've recorded. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Paul is beginning now to describe what will be unfolded in the rest of the whole rest of his book, Romans. The heart of the book, in terms of the main message, is right here. It's about faith. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." We'll come back to that. "Just as it is written," now he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, "the righteous will live by faith." Now it turns out that this quotation is central to the book of Romans. In a real sense, all of the rest of the book of Romans is an exposition of these few words from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. That's how important this quotation is. The book that many people consider to be the most important book in the New Testament, Romans, is built on a quotation from the Old Testament. That's a big deal. That is very significant, and makes it important that we understand this quotation from the Old Testament, and leads us to conclude, well, they must be important everywhere in the New Testament. Notice also that Paul says, "By faith from first to last." Righteousness comes by faith from first to last. Some have translated it something like this: by faith from beginning to end, meaning in a person's life, his life with God. In other words, you start life with God by faith, and it's that same faith that continues on throughout the rest of your life in your relationship with God. So Paul here is seeing faith as something not only that occurs at the point of salvation, which he will talk about in the book of Romans, but also it's the same thing that continues in our relationship with God as long as we're in this life. All right? It's by faith. Righteousness is obtained by faith from first to last, from the beginning to the end. Not that you keep on getting righteousness. Romans wouldn't agree with that. That's that error we've talked about in recent months and years. Part of the Presbyterians, well, justification, obtaining right, a decree of righteousness, right standing with God, comes continuously, never done, has something to do with works. No, Paul wouldn't agree with that. But the gospel presents a righteousness that is by faith. Same faith at the beginning, same faith all the way throughout your life, just as it is written, and then the words from Habakkuk 2. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like you to turn to Hebrews 10. Because there are a few words on either side of what I've recorded here for you, printed for you. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember the issue in the book of Hebrews is the writer was concerned about some of his readers that he thought had come short of faith in Christ. They'd made a profession. They said they were Christians, but they weren't, and they were going back to the law and the practices of Judaism. And so the quotation from Habakkuk comes in that context. So I'll start with verse 35 of Hebrews 10. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Now, you probably noticed right away that there are more words from Habakkuk 2 that are quoted there than Paul uses in Romans 1. And we'll come back to that. Now we have an 11-step procedure, nothing biblical or holy about 11 steps. But I have found these steps to be very useful as I have used them after having a wonderful course by S. Lewis Johnson on the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament. In fact, several different courses. And I found that these steps, which are derived from what he taught, are very valuable in helping us to get at the meaning and the value and the help that study of Old Testament quotes in the New provides for. So the first step is to notice the Old Testament source of quotes in the New Testament and the exact extent. So if we look at Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith, we find that it comes from Habakkuk 2:4, right? Which says the righteous will live by his faith. Galatians 3:11 is the same. Habakkuk chapter 10 quotes more of Habakkuk, as we just said. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. That's from Habakkuk 2:3, isn't it? But my righteous one will live by faith. And that's 2:4. So he quotes from more than Paul quotes from. We'll see more. You may have started to wonder about differences. We'll see those in later steps. So the Old Testament source is Habakkuk 2:4 for Romans 1, but 2:3 and 4 for Habakkuk 10, and 2:4 for Galatians 3:11. Second step, note the exact extent of the New Testament quote. Well, in Romans, this is fairly easy. Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. That's the extent of the quote. But in Hebrews 10, there's much more that's used, as we've seen already. He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. A lot more of Habakkuk 2 is used by the writer to the Hebrews. By the way, it is an argument for the non-Pauline authorship of Hebrews that Galatians and Romans use Habakkuk 2 in virtually the same way, but the writer to the Hebrews uses Habakkuk 2 in a somewhat different way, and somewhat strikingly different way. That argues against Paul being the author of Hebrews. It's one of many arguments. All right, the third step in the comparison. Notice all occurrences of the same Old Testament portion in the New Testament. Well, we've already seen that, haven't we? That Habakkuk 2 is quoted in Romans 1, Hebrews 10, and Galatians 3, and much more of Habakkuk 2 is quoted in Hebrews 10. And by the way, all three of them are full quotations. All three are full quotations introduced by formulas. Fourth step, which we're not going to do here, I'll leave that for you to do on your own, lay out side by side the Hebrew text and the Septuagint text in the Old Testament passage and the three New Testament portions to work with the original languages. For our purposes, there are no surprises that doing this would bring us. Might make it a little richer, but there are no surprises, no key things that the interpretation and appreciation of these quotations from Habakkuk would be brought to us from laying out the original languages. That doesn't mean it's not worthwhile. A fifth step. Notice where the wording of the New Testament corresponds with or doesn't correspond with the Old Testament passage that is the source. And notice any differences exactly. Well, let's do this with Romans 1:17, the righteous will live by faith. What's the difference between that and Habakkuk 2:4? Paul has left out something, hasn't he? By the way, Paul follows the Hebrew text. The writer to the Hebrews follows the Greek text of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Again, another argument against Paul being the author of the book of Hebrews. So Paul follows the Hebrew text, but drops the word his, and the writer to the Hebrews follows the Septuagint very carefully, very closely. Is it significant that Paul has dropped the word his? Again, Habakkuk says the righteous will live by his faith. Paul says the righteous will live by faith. I don't see any theological problem there. Does he have to keep the word his? No. And ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who led him to drop that word. A sixth step for us, to compare the wording of the New Testament occurrences. And we've really already done that, except we want to note again that the writer to the Hebrews quotes more of Habakkuk, and he puts words, he changes the quotation as we find in the Hebrew text, but he's following the Septuagint. So he has more from Habakkuk than Paul does, and he says, for in just a little while, quote, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now, what's the difference between that and Habakkuk 2:3? Should leap out at you right away. In Habakkuk 2:3, as we said, the thing that's coming is the answer, the revelation centered on God's using unclean earthly things to shape his people. And in Habakkuk, it's an it, right? Though it linger, that is the answer to Habakkuk's question, which God really expands to something that he calls a revelation. It's not just an answer to Habakkuk, it's a revelation, right? And the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes that, the revelation, something bigger than the answer to Habakkuk, something still future. And the writer of the Hebrews says it speaks of the end. Habakkuk says it speaks of the end. The writer to the Hebrews picks up on that and sees this quotation and the words around it as referring to something still future. And in fact, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Where does that come from? Well, that comes from the one that in Habakkuk is puffed up, the Babylonian, which provides a contrast, who is a contrast with the one who lives by faith in Habakkuk 2. As the invasion of the Babylonians come, God expects his people to live by faith. as opposed to the Babylonian who is arrogant, or anyone else who is arrogant, and even Israelites who would be arrogant and not live by faith. So the writer of the Hebrews has a very different treatment of Habakkuk 2 from Paul. Well, let's go on to step number 7. We'll come back to this again. Seventh step in our comparison is to identify the introductory formula or formulas, sometimes abbreviated IF. And so what do we have in Romans 1? What does Paul use? Paul says, just as it is written, right? That's his introductory formula. And in doing so, he is stressing the permanent character of Scripture and of God's words in Habakkuk 2:4. Just as it stands written, it's inscripturated. And he is, by the words just as, he is saying, what I'm telling you about the gospel and faith is the same thing as God taught Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2. This is nothing new, says Paul. It's there. It's the same, just as it was in Habakkuk. This should be no surprise to you. It's old. It's there in the Old Testament, living by faith and knowing God by faith. How about Habakkuk? How about the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 10? What's his formula? Well, in keeping with his interpretation and emphasis in context, which is prophetic, the writer to the Hebrews introduces his quotation from Habakkuk 2 with, "For in just a little while." He is saying, I read Habakkuk 2 as prophetic, with the theological principle that faith is the way to please God. But my righteous one will live by faith. And so he goes on, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. He says there's a futuristic component to Habakkuk 2, but there's also a present component, that is, knowing God by faith, don't try to do it in any other way, and that's a fit, perfect fit, with the message of Hebrews, live by faith, don't go back to the law. Approach God by faith, know Him by faith. Okay, an eighth step. Make an attempt at describing the purpose of the introductory formulas, and I have really just done that. Paul wants to show that his discussion of faith, which will be throughout the rest of the book, is in keeping with the Old Testament. The writer of the Hebrews, however, wants to say that Habakkuk 2 is futuristic and also applies to now with reference to faith. A ninth step. Examine the context of the Old and New Testament portions, noting similarities and differences, and list them individually. We've already touched on that, but let's summarize it. Let's think about Habakkuk. Habakkuk has, in context, as we saw, impending calamity. Habakkuk didn't know this, but God says, I'm going to bring Babylon on Israel to fix the problem that you are rightly concerned about, unrighteousness in Israel, but I'm going to fix it in a way that you wouldn't have suspected, which perplexes Habakkuk. How can God do this? But God's answer is, well, what's most important to me is righteousness and living by faith. So Habakkuk has impending calamity and trust in God versus dependence on self, as exemplified by the Babylonian. And Romans has the same components. Now, you know what the very next verse is in Romans 1? You should know the flow of that book. Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 1, The righteous will live by faith. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Well, there's a very strong parallel between the flow here in Romans 1 and the flow in Habakkuk 1 and 2. Calamity, calamity. Calamity in Habakkuk, calamity in Romans 1, which is purely spiritual, right? Wrath of God is coming. Judgment on everybody. Habakkuk 2, judgment on Israel. So the question is, how do you live with judgment coming? In Habakkuk, it's physical and somewhat spiritual. How do you live in the midst of this? Well, the answer is faith. So the same very strong components across the Testaments, Habakkuk and Romans, and the same thing in Hebrews, although the writer of the Hebrews emphasizes the prophetic element. Now, step number 10. Attempt to explain any changes in emphasis or wording or context between the New Testament and the Old Testament portions. Well, the changes in wording are very small, right? We already saw that Paul drops the his, and the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from the Septuagint, but still the changes are not significant. We could look at a number of Old Testament quotations in the New Testament where there are more perplexing changes that are perplexing. These are not, in my view. And then finally, now here's where we draw everything together. And you may have wondered, why is he going through these steps that seem to be a little too detailed? And let's get to the heart of things. Well, now we get to the heart of things, but we can't get here accurately unless we've gone through all those steps. Now here's where we draw it all together. Why is the quote used? Why is Habakkuk used in Romans? Same in Galatians. And in Hebrews. Slightly different reasons, but many of the same things present. So let's summarize. In Romans 1, Paul wants to show that righteousness is obtained in this age in the same way it was in the Old Testament. Answer is, what pleases God? Paul says it's faith. In Habakkuk 1 and 2, God says, what will please me in this calamity? Habakkuk, you know what pleases me? It's faith. Same thing. Further, the context of Habakkuk 2 shows what faith is. And even if we didn't have Romans or Hebrews, we could learn this from Habakkuk. Faith is dependence on God in the face of impending calamity. Versus arrogance, meaning, I can make it on my own. I have my own power. I have my own strength. The person of faith who pleases God depends on him in the midst of a calamity. Now, in Habakkuk, the calamity was physical, to some extent spiritual agony, right? Physical hurt, and we know that happened with the Babylonians. In Romans, the impending calamity is the judgment of God. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, so on. All right? The big problem in Romans, the big problem is, how do you overcome God's wrath? And he's given the answer in verse 17 already, it's by faith. But the whole rest of the book shows, through the great example of Abraham and many other ways, faith is God's answer for pleasing him. Paul's use of the quotation from Habakkuk in verse 17 of Romans 1 preserves this central core. Faith is confidence in the promises of God in the face of impending calamity. And this is present clearly in both Habakkuk and Romans. Now you see why we went through this carefully and looked at the context of the quotation source in Habakkuk 2. Confidence in the promises of God in the face of impending calamity. When you phrase it that way, the use of those words is exactly the same in Habakkuk and Romans. Now remember that faith or belief is giving mental assent to the truth of what God says. It's not working up courage or leaning on God more and more. It's not an emotion. It is mental assent saying, I believe what God has said. What God has said is true. Would be the same in Habakkuk and in Romans. God has said he will care for the ones who depend on him, Habakkuk 2 and Romans 1. Clearly, throughout the book, faith is saying, God is the source of my escape from spiritual wrath. Now let's think about Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews uses Habakkuk 2 in a slightly different context. But the meaning of faith is exactly the same as for Habakkuk and Paul, that is, confidence in the promises of God in the face of impending calamity. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, if you don't have a finger there already, because there is something that we did not quote that's very important for our purposes here, and I should have quoted it. Hebrews 10, at the end of, after the quoted portion, the writer to the Hebrews says, after he quotes from Habakkuk, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who believe and are saved. So here you have destruction also. And you have also the prophetic element, he whose coming will come and will not delay. So this is similar to Romans in that there is a destruction to come in facing God. And the judgment of God, right in Hebrews, doesn't go into it anymore. But the destruction that would come would be destruction in the presence of God and eternal punishment. Now, we've already seen that Hebrews 10 is prophetic, points to the coming of Messiah. And the writer of the Hebrews takes what in Habakkuk 2 is a revelation, it will come, and transfers it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come. He who is coming will come and will not delay. Is this a violation of the spirit of Habakkuk and meaning of Habakkuk chapter 2? Well, as we said before, Habakkuk 2:3 speaks of the coming of a message to answer the prophet's question. In other words, Lord, when will you answer me? And the writer to the Hebrews takes his prediction of a revelation to come and essentially says, you won't understand all of this until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he who is coming will come and will not delay. So he is now the carrier of the revelation, or the meaning of the revelation, or the one who is the revelation that Habakkuk chapter 2 speaks of. Well, let me wrap this all up. The purpose of this study has been to acquaint you with some of the basic features of the use of the Old Testament in the New Testament and to suggest ways to analyze this material and also encourage you to develop the habit of continually examining these correspondences when you see them in the biblical text. The possibilities for gaining insight into the Scriptures through this approach are virtually limitless. As a Bible student, you should add this to your repertoire of study tools. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the insight that we gain into the meaning of faith by examining the quotation from Romans 1 and Habakkuk 2 and Galatians 3, Hebrews chapter 10 from Habakkuk 2 and Galatians 3. These three quotations put together show us your intention in Habakkuk and your intention in the New Testament passages. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the revelation that you are pleased by faith alone and for our understanding of many of the issues around this from our comparison of the texts of the Old and New Testament. Thank you for your word, for the wonder of it, for its power and strength, for its theology, and for its assurances and instruction that it gives us in the ways that we should please you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.